Okay, good morning. I'd like to thank everybody for coming. I guess one of the reasons some people aren't here, it's wonderful to announce we've been davening for Rabbi Sharfman Zatzal's grandchild, who was born with some challenging health issues. And I think it's close to 2 months since the child was born. Baruch Hashem, this morning, that child is having a bris in New York. So it's a big simcha for everyone, and Baruch Hashem, shkoyach for everyone's tefillos. This morning's topic, I guess a timely topic. I got a lot of comments about it over the weekend. Is entitled "In Self-Defense: The Torah's View on the Use of Force," and obviously, the need to talk about this topic results in the current climate, where unfortunately, a lot in New York, but really all over the world, there's a lot of rising anti-Semitism. There have been vicious attacks against outwardly Jewish people. And besides, of course, looking internally, whatever spiritual, you know, ruchnius, religious answers we have to why these things are coming. But there's also always a practical, what do we do about it? You know, every shul, every school is examining and re-examining their security plans. Many are looking to up the security in New York, as well as other places, the government themselves, the police departments, the feds have gotten involved with more security funding, more actual police officers, pretty heavy protection. Just this past week here in Yeshiva, we had this chus. We hosted Rav Shlomo Amar, who is the former chief rabbi of Israel and currently is the Rav of Yerushalayim. So besides Israeli security that he flies with, he comes with, right here next door in the Beis Medrash, we had a pretty bulky display of Miami-Dade's top personnel that were here to protect. Look, an Israeli rabbi visiting. It's a big thing. So they respond. So besides all that, on an individual level, there's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of people doing things to try to protect themselves and those around them. And I'm not directly going into the issue today of having a gun, not using a gun, carrying a gun. We touched on that a little bit in the past. You could check the shiurim. But I want to talk about in general the concept of the use of force. How does the Torah view this concept, the use of force? You know, I saw people sent me, a student of mine lives in Lakewood, sent me in the middle of his shul, they're having a self-defense class. You know, all these people that probably didn't spend any time learning karate or grow up aspiring to be boxers, all of a sudden these, you know, the closest they got to going like this was inside a Gemara. But these people are looking practically, okay, how do we defend ourselves? And they're having self-defense classes in the middle of shuls in Lakewood. My child came home from school, different flyers. So one of the flyers came was, you know, said, every Jewish child must learn self-defense. I thought it was a little bit, you know, there's no Gemara that says that, but the local karate place figured it's a good time to get new members. And thus they came up with a, sounds like a Jewish pisgom. Right? It sounds like a chazal. Yeah, every Jewish child must learn self-defense. Actually, the Gemara in Kedushin talks about what a Jewish child has to learn Torah, parents have to teach a child a trait. Maybe swimming. Swimming, the Gemara talks about, you could advertise. Gemara says that a father has to teach a child how to swim. How to punch. There's no Gemara for that specifically, but we'll talk about the concept of self-defense. Now, before we delve into this concept, I do think, I actually tested the waters a little bit this morning. There are a lot of concepts in Judaism which are somewhat, I would call, hijacked. I'm not trying to get violent here. But there are many concepts which, we'll use this one as an example, Jewish self-defense. So firstly, there are misconceptions of the hashkafa, the halacha of these concepts. Firstly, in contrast to other religions. Other religions where they might say, turn the other cheek. So, hey, is that a religious stance? I'm not sure it's a stance or more of a retreat. But do we agree to turn the other cheek? Me'idak Isa, on the opposite extreme, you know, through the years, especially in modern times, post the Holocaust, there are more emerged Jewish organizations. You know, one of them where the symbol is a Jewish fist with a slogan, never again. And really that concept itself did meet a lot of criticism within the religious world because we don't view ourselves as fully in control of our destiny. Everything is in the hands of God. It's not in the Jewish fist hand, but it's in the hand of Hashem. And we don't view, you know, the critique that Jews went like sheep to the slaughter is a very insulting and conjures up a lot of emotional response by many religious Jews. Like, the problem, the reason why what happened to us in the Holocaust was a divine orchestrated madness. It was not due to the lack of Jewish might. That's, I believe, the consensus of a Torah response to this area. So at the same time, if there's an organization that's pushing that viewpoint, so sometimes people ignore everything else they're saying and write them all off as crazy, when there might be something to some of what they're saying. So it gets very sketchy. And I'd like today to come and offer some of clarity and halacha to this topic. It also doesn't help. Sometimes in halacha, you find topics which are not easy to decipher. Part of that is applicable over here too. So let's begin. And to top it all off, I found something in this week's Parsha which talks to the topic. We're introduced this week's Parsha to Moshe Rabbeinu, our great leader who eventually takes the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. And after the Torah talks about the miraculous means of how Moshe was born and survived the decree of killing all the Jewish boys, and the irony that of all the places he ends up in King Pharaoh's palace, mamish right under his nose, when he made the decree not to kill, to kill out all Jewish children, all Jewish boys. So the pasuk talks about Moshe Rabbeinu growing up. And the way Rashi learns, he didn't just physically grow up, he matured. And he walked away from this palace, and it pained him. He watched what was happening to his Jewish brethren. And it seems like on a daily basis, he would monitor and focus on the struggles that the Jewish people are going through in Mitzrayim. Obviously from afar, not revealing, no one knowing who truly he is. But the first episode the Torah talks about of Moshe empathizing and sympathizing with the Jewish people, the Pasuk says, Vayar ish Mitzri maka ish ivri me'achav. He saw an Egyptian beating up a Jew. Pasuk says, Vayithin ko v'ko. Moshe looked around, Vayar ki einish. He saw no one was watching him. Vayachas a Mitzri v'yamtena b'cho. He hit the Mitzri, and then he hit him in the sand. When Moshe Rabbeinu hit him, he killed him. Straight up from reading the Chumash, this is the first episode, at least with Moshe Rabbeinu. But you see, Moshe Rabbeinu is watching unfold a Jew being attacked. He jumps into the fray, pummels, simply, the fella. He kills him. And by doing this, Moshe reveals a few psukim later that the word was out on the street that Moshe did this. And Moshe was a fugitive. Pharaoh was after him, and he had to flee. Gave up his whole position of privilege in Egypt because he went and stood up for another Jew. And there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. To find this, the first Gemara Malkum on your sheets. Very interesting Gemara. Amar Rabbi Chanina, Ovei Kochavim Shehikas Yisrael, a Gentile that attacks a Jew, Chayiv Misa, is liable for death. Where do we know this from? The statement that Rabbi Chanina makes. Shenemar V'yifin Ko V'ko V'yarki Enish V'yachas Amitzri. The Gemara learns out from this episode that, hey, if a Gentile messes with a Jew, he's Chayiv Misa. And that's the rationale why Moshe killed him. You're starting up with a Jew, shegets, pummels him, kills him. This Gemara is hard to understand. Right? Sounds like specifically, it doesn't say anything about, you know, it's not clear from the case, was the Mitzri going to kill the Jew? Or was he just going to rough him up? But Moshe Rabbeinu used extreme force. We'll show in a moment how extreme his force he used. He killed him. The Gemara is deriving from here, hey, you're allowed to pummel a guy if he's messing with a Jew. Lemaisa, so the first question is, like, what's the rationale behind this? And I don't have an answer to this question. I tried researching, finding, like, is this because we stand up for our own, the Gentiles messing with, you know, we won't say if a Jewish person hits another Jewish person, he's Chayiv Misa, no such thing. So over here specifically, one's Chayiv Misa? It's very hard to understand. Fact, halacha l'maisa, we don't paskin like this Gemara. This is not, halacha is not like this Gemara, this statement. Right? We would say the only things that a Gentile would be liable for death is only if he violates one of the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noah. So one of them is killing. If the Gentile would kill a Jew, he'd be chayiv misa. But just for beating one up, right, this is a very dangerous Gemara to pass around the streets. You know, the JDL was giving out the Mar Makomos. This would be a bad Gemara to give out. We don't pass it this way. Right? So that itself creates a certain degree of confusion. The Gemara says something, but this is not an opinion that we practice, that we follow. It's also funny, what exactly is going on? The way Rashi learns, Moshe Rabbeinu looked around. Rashi interprets it, Vayar ki einish, is he looked into, Moshe Rabbeinu was a great person, and he had the ability to foresee the future. He had Ruach HaKodesh, he was a prophet. So he looked into the future and saw no one great's going to come out of this person. And therefore he went and killed him. Very strange halacha. We don't find anywhere, you know, if someone's chayiv misa, we'll go, you know, we'll have to start examining, okay, who are his kids, who might be his grandchildren, and then we give you capital punishment. No such halacha.
We have a king who didn't get married on purpose because he knew.
Because Giyom Melech. Okay, but that wasn't a punishment that Beis Din enacted such a thing. You're right. He was also chastised for that. Right, King? Right, King Hizkiyahu. Right? Bahari Kafshi Durachman Alamali. So, what's this whole instance that we look to the future? So, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, just to explain a little bit this Gemara, offers a very interesting interpretation. Many Mefarshim learn, how did Moshe kill the Mitzri? Again, he was a nice yeshiva bacher growing up in the palace. He didn't go to self-defense courses. But especially in Egypt, Egypt was a country very involved in black magic. And Moshe Rabbeinu had better than that. Moshe Rabbeinu had the powers of using the name of Hashem. Right? The full, I forgot the fancy American word, multi-syllables. But, huh? It's a very 20 syllable, huge word. But announcing the name of Hashem was something that was only done, you know, in times of the Beis HaMikdash going God on Yom Kippur. It's a big deal. You don't say out the name of God. And especially, I guess, if you knew Kabbalah, you knew some powers. So Moshe knew all this stuff. And he literally uttered the Shema Mefarish, the name of Hashem. And that's what killed the Mitzri. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky has a very interesting explanation. He says, when you have a court utilizing a regular capital punishment, so we judge the person based on what we see down here. He's liable for death. We kill him. But once you're involving supernatural powers, you're bringing the heavens down to earth, then you also have to judge him just like they would in the heavens. And just like Hashem, when he judges people, he foresees all the ramifications of what might happen. There's not a single judgment that happens to a person where Hashem doesn't look into the future and calculate all the ramifications of that decision. Human beings are limited to what we see. So it's a different type of judgment. So Moshe was invoking divine, heavenly punishment, he has to judge it in a heavenly way. So what you definitely emerge after the dust settles and the Mitzri is buried in the sand is this particular Gemara, this particular story, doesn't really reflect on any practical halacha for us. So we're back to square one. There's an opinion. One thing you know, there's an opinion in the Gemara that if a guy messes with a Jew, a Gentile messes, you're allowed to beat him. But practically, we don't use this Gemara, so we're back to square one. So the first real source for a Jew standing up for themselves is Gemara in Sanhedrin. Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. We could travel through the Chumash, and you're right, there are different instances where you have many Jewish acts of war, and was just offered with Shechem. But that also wasn't so simple. Yaakov Avinu wasn't so happy about some aspects of it.
Yeah, that was more the
warfare. But let me start with the Gemara. There's Gemara, it's on your page. Sanhedrin Ayin Beis. Habab Machteres, very interesting case. Those days, times of the Talmud, the easiest way to have be a burglar would be to tunnel under a person's house. These archaic means go on in some countries too. You might have heard of it, right? Tunneling.
Not here.
But, yeah, I've heard of tunneling under a bank. But okay, So someone goes and tunnels, and now you just steal packages off a doorstep, you know, cover up the Ring camera and, you know, get the Amazon goodies. But anyway, in those days, it was a little more tough. So they would tunnel under houses to steal things. So the Gemara says, Nidon al Shem Sofo. The burglar who tries to come into the house is judged as if he's dead. The Gemara explains, Amar Rava, my time of the Machteris, why do we judge a burglar as a dead man? He could die in the tunnel. They're smart. They figured it out. They got oxygen. I don't know. He says, Chazaka in Adam Maimir Atzma Mamono. Very fascinating psychology the Gemara is employing. The nature of many people, okay? When I was young, my mother would always tell me, you ever get into trouble, give up your money. It's not worth it. It's a very smart, practical, you know, Eitzah. But not everybody has smart mothers. And the Gemara says, Chazaka in Adam Maimir Atzma Mamono. The average person doesn't want to give up his money. And therefore, by Meima Armar, so therefore the burglar knows he's going to get resistance. The psychology is, every burglar assumes there's a chance he's going to get resistance from the people he's about to mug. And therefore, Meima Armar, Iazlino Kaila Ape, Loshavikli, Kaila Ape Katlina La. Look. If he stands up against me, I'm going to have to shoot him. There's a reason why a burglar comes with a weapon. Besides being the threat, in the back of his mind, or maybe in the forefront of his mind, he knows they might stand up against me. I'm going to have to use deadly force. So once that's the mentality, even, we're not talking about a case. This is the Torah's perspective. We'll see, the secular perspective is not exactly like this. He was a harmless burglar coming into your house. Why are you shooting him? Look at what the Gemara says. Once a guy comes to commit a crime and steal money from you, the Gemara says there's a good assumption that the victim is going to stand up to defend himself. Once that's true, the burglar knows that ahead of time and is prepared to kill him. So therefore, Vatara Amra in Barla Hargacha, if someone's coming to kill you, Hashkem Lahargo, you should get up first and kill him. So simply speaking, Kamari right here is telling him, if you have someone breaking into your home, potentially rob your home, you have every right, this is not Texas, but this is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. You have every right to kill him. Because the assumption is he's ready to kill you. So you know what? Preempt him. Hashke Bahargo. A preemptive strike is 100% mutter, permitted, where someone's coming to kill you. Right, everyone knows the amazing strategy of the Israelis in 1967, Six-Day War. They knew they were all about to come be attacked. So they utilized this principle in the Gemara. Someone's coming to attack you, Hashkem Vahargo, you strike first. Once someone has a target on you and's taking action, just because he made threats, okay, that might be a different layer of defense. No.
So if the person is walking in the tunnel, can I kill him then if I see him?
No. Now,
he's not in the house yet.
We're not finished yet with getting to practical halacha, so I want to be careful. And by 9:45, I'll answer all your questions exactly. Well, let's develop before you have your guns clocked on your sides there. I do have some people who were born in Texas over here, so I have to be careful. Right? I have a couple people here from Texas.
That's what they taught us in law school.
Yeah.
They taught us in law school. The guys in your driveway and shoot them, drag the body into the house.
Boy, I see they teach funny things in law school.
Well,
now,
wow.
So, hold on. From the Gemara itself, this Gemara is a source. If a person feels threatened, if a person has someone taking action against them, which could result in them being killed, 100% you have the right of self-defense to kill that person and to fire first. You don't have to wait till he fires. The Gemara itself is setting up the scenario. Right now, all the guy's doing is robbing you. But the Gemara says you're allowed to play out the war games. What's going to happen next? He assumes you might defend yourself. You might not want to give up your money. Therefore, you're going to have to use force. So to begin with, you could fire back. You could fire first. That's what the Gemara says. Yes, I'll take one more question before I move to the next one.
It's quasi circular logic.
Yeah.
If this wasn't a law, right, of course, you can include to stand down. Then the guy would have no reason to kill you. Because the guy's only on you and sewer level willing to kill you. You and sewer, you standing up to defend yourself. But if you include to stand down, so then it would never come to that.
Correct.
Right? There's a half meter in the back. In the back of the mouth, you could sue, you would stand up to yourself. He would kill you. But he's not actually trying to kill you. He's trying to take your money.
So let me summarize what was just suggested. It is quite interesting. This, the logic of this Gemara is already assuming human nature. Human nature is people going to fight back. So Shafran was asking, okay. Well, if the Torah instructs us to stand down, then we would stand down, right? If everyone's mother told them, give them the money, so there wouldn't be a problem the guy shooting you. He just tried to be a nice guy and just take your money and leave.
No, you might get rid of the witness.
Yeah, okay, right, so it might be a different thing. They might have to enact takanos. We're going to have too many burglaries, so we're going to have to do something. But we find this in many other cases too, is the Torah, the halachas of the Torah are not things which don't fit human psychology. It's just the opposite. The Torah is a divine set of laws. It's not made up by the Florida statute, which, as we see, it may not be so simple.
It's definitely not divine.
But the Torah is divine laws which are made based on human the ultimate understanding of human beings. So Hashem made people a certain way. The nature of a person is money is precious to a person. Hard-earned money is precious. Especially if the person comes to rob a significant amount of that. You know, this is the watch you got when you got engaged. This is your engagement ring. People have, there's a human nature to stand up. That being so, the Torah's laws works with that. I think the point emphasizes the beauty of what the Torah is. The Torah's laws are working with our human nature, which was given to us by God, and the laws that govern us are the same thing. And therefore, since humans are going to stand up for their money, we have to make the law that you could defend yourself. Now, let me go to another Gemara. This I didn't put on your sheets. I could have put multiple Gemaras in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says on Ayin Dalid, Amud Aleph in Sanhedrin, Yonasan ben Shaul Omer, Rodev Shai Rodev Acha Chaver Lahargo. If someone's pursuing someone else to kill him. So again, that scenario was originally just discussed. If someone's pursuing you to kill him, of course the potential victim is allowed to kill him, right? If someone's pursuing you. This is, it's a kol shekein. Till now we were talking just about a simple burglar. Now, no, someone who's running after you with a gun. He's attempting to kill you. Of course, you're allowed to kill him. Nevertheless, the Gemara qualifies. The yachol la'atzilu be'echem e'evarav. You could save yourself by shooting him in the leg. V'lo hitzel. But you didn't save yourself. You killed him. Neragalov. you are responsible for his death. Even though the Torah gave us the right to utilize deadly force, this opinion in the Gemara says if you could get out of the situation by wounding the person, by not using deadly force, then that's what you have to do. And if you go beyond that, you're liable for his death. This is a principle which is obviously heavily debated in current society. In many scenarios, nowadays police officers are walking around with body cams where they're going to judge every situation where a police officer uses force. Was that warranted or not? But it's an opinion right here in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara is saying that if you're able to get out of the sitch without aiming for his heart, you do that. If the only way to save yourself is to kill him, then you kill him. But if you can get away with less than that, simply for the Gemara, that's what you have to do. Now, in the Gemara, this is just quoted as one statement. It doesn't bring anyone arguing, disputing the statement. It's a statement from Rabbi Yonasan ben Shaul. But that's what the Gemara says. Yes?
Don't we say concept by the Bayar by Avar for killing somebody? As far as, because why is your blood any better than his? So over here, if he's a Rudif, why are you not killing him? Like, maybe they see.
Okay. So that's a different thing. There's a special heter in the Torah. You're allowed to save yourself. You do come first. And especially if a guy's trying to kill you, and that itself is an Avera, so he's Chayv Misa for that. So that's different. If two guys are in the desert with one...
Is the guy who you're supposed to kill, are you considered a Ruli?
Okay. We could go through that, the whole Gemara and all the Reb Chaims. A different time. But what this Gemara is qualifying is you only have the right to use deadly force when that's the only option. So what I would like to explore, this qualification does come up quite a bit. And there's a lot to talk about. Let's begin with the Rambam. The Rambam brings this down. He codifies this clause that deadly force could only be used if that's the only way, but otherwise, he codifies that. It's the Rambam Hilchos Ratzeach, Perek Aleph, Halacha Yud Gimel. Kol Yachol Hatzel Be'Evar Me'Evarav. Look, you could save yourself by shooting a limb. V'lo Tarach Bekach, but you don't do that. El Hitzel Be'Navshol Sherodev. You saved yourself by killing this person pursuing you. Hareza shofich damim, you're a spiller of blood. V'chayiv nisa, you're the one responsible for his death. You're chayiv, you yourself are chayiv nisa. Avol ein bezdin mamsin oso, but bezdin can't kill you. And many people talk about this Rambam. The Rambam's bringing this lalacha, doesn't just view it as a minority, as a das yachid in the Gemara. You saw that earlier Gemara, we don't pass like a Bechanina about a Gentile attacking a Jew. But this Gemara, the Rambam brings in his halacha, the Rambam is bringing this Gemara, we pass like it, we hold like this, this is practical. If you could save yourself another way, and you don't, and you kill the guy, then you're liable for his death. You're a Chayim Misa. But a very interesting caveat, but Bezin can't put you to death. And people are struggling with a lot of the Mefarshim and the Rambam. If you did something that's wrong, if you killed somebody, and the punishment for killing somebody is death, so why can't a Jewish court put you to death? Struggling.
How do you judge that? It's difficult to prove.
So it's difficult to prove. So, okay. But, you know, in Beis Din, there are a lot of times we have to prove things which are very not simple to prove. Okay. So, well, you know. It could be maybe one step along the lines you're saying, that it really is, besides the physical aspects of the case, okay, God wants something else, it's the type of things we can't judge what's going on in your mind. Someone who's being pursued by somebody else, look, Hashem says, if you killed him, you made the wrong call, I'm going to get you. There'll be a punishment from heaven. But another human being, it's like something beyond the calculations that a human being can make. You'll know what he's going through. You can't really feel the danger of his situation. Right? I think such a concept is very true. You know, you have these situations with cops sometimes. They have a tough scenario and they make a mistake. So everyone's really, you know, jumping in the streets, protesting, screaming about the cops. You know, have you ever worn the badge? I'm not just saying that because I know people work for the police. But it's a very hard thing to be in their shoes, to see, you know, the fright, the dangers that they're involved in. And was it a fake gun? Was it a real gun? Was he about to kill you or not about to kill you? It's so hard to judge. And the Rambam's putting down, look, if you made the wrong call and you killed him, that blood is on your shoulders, that blood's on you, and you're chayv misa. But Beis Din can't pass on that. Another human being can't fully appreciate what that scenario was, and therefore Beis Din can't judge such a case. I want to go through a few of the other halachas of the Rambam before we come back to this, because they're very, very, I think, interesting, and people don't realize these halachas. The Rambam continues, Kol yachol hatzel vol hitzel. You could save somebody. Till now we've been talking about, or we'll qualify that soon, we've been talking about the person, the potential victim. Someone else pursuing him, could he use force? Your house is being robbed. What about, you're a bystander, you're an outsider. You see someone going after someone else. What does the law, the Torah law, dictate that you're allowed to do? You should do in these cases. So the Rambam comments, Kol yochel lahatzav lo hitzel over lo samod al dam riecha. If you could save another Jew who's being attacked and you don't rise to the occasion to save him, you have transgressed this mitzvah, aveira in Torah. One should not stand by idly on the blood of your brother. And the Rambam goes through many cases. You see someone drowning. You see him being robbed. You see him being attacked by an animal. You could save him, or you could hire other people to do it. You see a woman about to be attacked, raped. You have a responsibility to jump in there and save them. Obviously providing that you have the physical ability to do it. And if you don't do it, you're over on Samad Adam Le'echa. Later he quotes potential another lav. I'm skipping to the last halacha. Av al pi she'ein lokin al lavim elim ne'she'ein behem ma'isa. If a person transgresses, a person doesn't do it, in the times of Beis Din, you wouldn't get whipped as a punishment for this avera. However, chamurim heim. This is not just a little sin. This is a major, major sin. Shekol mavin nefesh achas miyisrael kiva ovid kol olam kulo. The loss of one Jewish life is equivalent to wiping out a world. And so to the opposite, famous words the Rambam is quoting. Shekol mekayim nefesh achas miyisrael. You could save one Jewish life. Ki ilu kiyam kol olam kulo. It's as if you literally saved the entire world. So the Rambam is telling us a person has a responsibility. Again, if you have the ability and you see a Jewish person being attacked, to be a hero, to jump in there. I'll give you two instances which are quite amazing. I saw some report unfortunately, I think both of these instances happened in Muncie, New York. But there was a and a dog attacking two children. A young child with like a very, very young sister, and it started to grab away the young child. An individual in the community saw it and literally jumped on this pit bull, this dog. A nice Hasidic man, saving the child, both children. He himself got bit in the thing, but he was able to tackle the dog and keep the dog under him until police came and relieved him. Now that's absolutely heroic. But you know what? That's black and white, the Jew halacha. If a person has the ability to save someone else, now we might debate.
Without getting killed, right?
Without getting killed. Now, you might even ask, what about physical, how much physical, you know, pain and exertion is one allowed, you know, if, you know, Chas v'Shalom would bite his arm off, you have to do that. That's not what I'm dealing with. I'll just tell you a scenario. This just happened a couple weeks ago. But that's heroism. That's amazing. Jewish person, it actually shows this person, I think, was a Hatzalah volunteer. So he's, his mentality, a Jew is sick, I'm dropping everything in my life to go and save a Jewish. So he sees a dog attacking children. Huh? This happened in Muncie, New York. He literally pummeled the dog and saved the children. Amazing, amazing thing. But that's the halacha. I'll give another example. Unfortunately, there was that case in Muncie by Shabbos Hanukkah where someone walked in and started stabbing with a machete, with a sword, people there. So one of the people was inside that house and escaped. But he said this story, the hero, said that he felt, well, what's going to be with the people inside? So even though he escaped, he went back in. And he escaped through the back, went back in through the front, which is actually quite smart because the killer, you know, didn't see him coming. He picked up a big table, marble table, pulled it, threw it at the guy. He himself was a big, he was over 6 feet, hitting him. The guy said, he's coming after him, that. Well, Maisa, he saved the whole thing. And this same guy was the one who pursued him to his car, got his license plate, and called the cops. And that's how they nailed him after he crossed the GW. Amazing thing. So he was interviewed all across national media, this nice Hasidic man. And he was shrugging it off. I don't see myself a hero. I'm just doing what I should do. But he's right. That's a Rambam. The Torah's law says that's what every person should do. Obviously, it takes guts. Obviously, if you yourself are threatened in a situation, your first reaction is to run out and save yourself. But to his credit, an amazing thing, he caught himself. He's like, I ran out, but there are people still inside. So he ran back in to save. And Baruch Hashem, Hashem granted him the success that he hit him. He got him out. And he probably saved many, many lives. But this is black and white, the halacha. This shows how far Jewish defense goes. A person has the ability, as an outsider, as a bystander, to help someone else out in either a physical altercation. You got to do it. If you could, one of the options Rambam said, if you can't do it yourself, you could pay someone else to do it. You also have to do that. Whatever you can do to help save another Jew, definitely from death, from attack, one has to do that. That for sure we can learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Now back to this halacha, very interesting thing. So we saw there's this qualification. You're only allowed to use deadly force if that's the only way to save yourself. But if you get out with less, then one has to employ less force.
No stand your ground.
Oh, I'm going to get to stand your ground. What's very interesting is there's a major distinction in this halacha. Simply put, when the Rambam qualifies, when we qualify this halakha, there's no difference between the potential victim and the bystander. They both are subject to this rule. If you could use less force, you must use it. In fact, Rashi and that Gemara in Sanhedrin, Ayin Dalet, it's clear mashma that the law would apply to equally the potential victim as well as the bystander. They're limited by the scenario, by the case, and they can't always use deadly force. What's interesting, there's a Mizrahi. Yoel Mizrahi is one of the Perushim on Rashi. And when Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov, our forefather, was faced with his brother Esav coming to kill him. So the Pasuk says that Yaakov was doubly afraid. He was afraid of getting killed, but he was also afraid of potentially killing. And the way the Mizrahi learns, he makes a fascinating distinction. When it comes to you yourself, you don't have to be afraid of killing people. If someone's coming to kill you, 100%, you're always allowed to use deadly force. If you're the potential victim, there's no limitations. Yaakov Avinu was afraid that he might kill. He was only afraid of that in a scenario where he's saving someone else. He's saving his family, saving others. So there, he was afraid of killing if that was beyond what was needed. That qualification, that you could only use deadly force when it's absolutely needed, the Re'eim understands that only applies if you're a bystander. If you're the potential victim, you always have a carte blanche power that you could use deadly force. That's a very interesting distinction. It was both.
His main target was,
yeah. It's both. Esav wanted to wipe out Yaakov Avinu. The reason why Yaakov Avinu split the Jewish people into two was because he was afraid that he might wipe out all of them. So this point that Rabbi Yoel Mizrahi says, it's different than what Rashi says in the Gemara. It's interesting. Even the Rambam's halacha, the Rambam is not clearly talking about the victim. The halachas before and the halachas after, that we read through, are all talking about a bystander. So it could be this could fit into the Rambam also. This Rabbi Yoel Mizrahi is brought by the Mishnah Melech, and as well as the Knesset Gedolah, which is a later halachic authority, brings this opinion of Rabbi Yoel Mizrahi as a practical opinion. But there's a very interesting distinction. When it comes to potential victim, there you can use force, deadly force. The limitation of only to see what you can do to get out is by an outsider. Now, just for the record, there obviously are people that disagree with this. The Lavush, which is another parish in Chumash, it's so interesting, you know, not every time do you have the Perushim and Rashi and Chumash as practical halachic, you know, issues. But the Lavush says this doesn't just apply. He argues with Re'eim. He says the concept of a person being able to defend himself with full force doesn't just apply to the victim himself. If you're an outsider and you're a bystander, but the victim is a family member, is a close friend, someone you have a real emotional connection to, in that case, not a blind, you know, random person. If the potential victim is a family member of yours, then you have the same halacha as a family member. You could use complete force all the time. He takes it even further. Now, what would be the reason for such a distinction? So I'll share with you two potential explanations. The first explanation, why is it that only a bystander has a limitation that he can't always use deadly force to get out of it unless you have to do it? But the potential victim themselves always could use big force. Now think about this, halachically. That would mean like a cop who has a gun pointed at them, according to the Sura'im, you always have the right to shoot him. The whole concept of, oh, you should have shot him in the legs, does not apply to you. If you're the potential victim, you have a carte blanche, full power to use deadly force if you're being threatened. Once the gun is pointing at you, if you're watching, if you're perhaps another cop who's behind, who's on the periphery, you're not the one with the gun pointed at you, that'll be different. But the cop who has the gun against him, according to this Ra'im, you always have the right to use it, deadly force. What's the distinction?
When the gun's pointed at you, you don't have the time to think. When you're on the side, you're protected, you're safe, and you're confident you could.
Excellent. There's a simple psychological difference. When you have the gun pointed at you, your mind, your life is in your hands. Your life is flashing in front of you. The Torah does not expect you at such a moment to start making decisions about how to do it. I found an amazing thing. I feel bad, I have the exact lashon, but I found a Supreme Court case where one of the justices wrote a line that you can't expect when the knife is withdrawn for you to have detached, contemplated thought. Simple svara, simple logic. And therefore, once the gun is pointed at you, once your life is threatened there, you could use deadly force. The only time we qualify and say, okay, let's, if you could get by with less, you should do that, that's an outsider. He doesn't have the gun pointed. It's an adrenaline rush situation. He's still involved in a tough case, but it's not the same degree of pressure. And therefore, you're expected to make a more calculated decision. But the person has a gun pointed at him, that's their aim's idea. You could use deadly force. Yes? So you're saying even these cases which are, they're not yet the gun pointed at you,
right,
we still give you that power.
Yeah.
I hear?
Okay. Not Mamash Bishas,
right.
Bishas Mais, as long as you are the potential victim.
Right. It could be there's different levels. One level about defending yourself. There's another level about how much force to use when you're defending yourself. Okay. But I'll offer a second approach, which is also very interesting. There really might be two different halacha concepts going on over here. There's one halacha of a rodef, someone pursuing someone else to potentially kill them. There's another halacha of lo samar adam riacha. If you're an outsider, you can't sit back idly when someone's about to be attacked. So by a rodef, and this actually, Gavriel, is based on a Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim Hilchos Rotzeach. But there might be two different halachic laws going on over here. Part of the element, if someone's pursuing somebody else, that act of trying to kill somebody, that person has a chi of misa on his head. Who does he have a chi of misa on his head to? To the victim, potential victim, the near death. So you have a right to kill him. You're killing him not as much, partially to save yourself, but he has a chiv misa. One simple riot to such a concept. You have, by a goal adam, the Torah has a halacha, if someone kills somebody not willingly, accidental death, in the times of Beis Din, they used to have these cities of refuge. If someone kills someone, even accidentally, the family of the victim would be allowed to pursue and kill this person. I guess you call it vigilante justice. Except if he ran off to the city of refuge. So there, we have no jurisdiction over, and there he's safe. Very interesting halachas, whole Gemara Makos, and the like. But it's a similar concept that's only, no outsiders can't get involved, it's only vis-a-vis the potential victim and his family. Okay, well, Hakva Makos. But so too over here, it might be the Rodev has a Chi of Misa. So a Chi of Misa is automatic. As opposed to when you're saving someone else, the mitzvah of Samar Damriyacha, that's limited. You could only save a person only to the degree that's needed to save him. So if you have to use deadly force to save him, then you save him. But less than that, if you get by with less than that, then you have no right to do it. Your only justification for doing it is Lo Samar Damriyacha. That's potentially another explanation. Just to conclude, one more topic which we have to discuss here in Florida is this, as mentioned before, the Stand Your Ground law. And obviously there was big in the news, the case involving, unfortunately the guy's name sounded Jewish, Mr. Zimmerman, and Trayvon Martin, who Mr. Zimmerman was local Shomrim guy, right, community patrol, and what exactly happened in the case, I'm not getting involved, I don't know, but he ended up using deadly force to kill Mr. Martin, and there was a lot of harsh debate and protests and the like, but it is quite simple that what was debated in American society was what you call stand your ground. Does a person have a right always to physically defend yourself? Or do you have a duty to flee and get away from any altercation? What's clear, it's Beferish, and Shlomo Zalman talks about it. It's inside his tshuva, I'm not sure in part I quoted. But Shlomo Zalman Orbach talks about this and says 100% you have a right to stand your ground. Right? If you could, we're debating for sure a Jew has a right to defend himself. We're debating how far with deadly force, always, sometimes, victim, bystander. But for sure, the Torah gives you a right to stand your ground. So really what emerges from these halachas is 100%, despite what one might have thought coming in, there is a big obligation. For sure, as an outsider, as a bystander, if you see someone else getting involved, there's 100% anything you can do to physically help them is encouraged. If you shy from it where you are able to do it, that's considered a very big sin. And a physical response is 100% allowed. Obviously, sometimes people get into trouble, pun intended, these knuckleheads, that they, you know, wanna, you know, they're looking for an attack of this. You know, sometimes it's better, you know. You'll escalate a whole situation. So maybe it's smarter to walk away. But in general, where there's nowhere to flee and a person's being attacked, 100% you have the right to fight back. We saw you have the right to fight back with deadly force, if that's the only way. And even if there's potentially a person might have to use lesser means of force to get out of it. But we saw distinctions made, potentially, between the victim, maybe someone connected to the victim, versus a bystander, where there's rights for a potential victim to always utilize whatever powers he has to stop, God forbid, such a situation. Hopefully our learning of these halachas itself should be a schus that we don't have any of these situations, and hopefully the current peace should continue. Thank you very much for listening.